What I'd like to do tonight is divide up our time into two parts. One is a more philosophical approach, more of hashkafah, and the other is more halachic. And as I was driving here, I was wavering back and forth how to integrate the two together. So I made a decision, we'll see if it works out, that we'll start with hashkafa, then we'll go to halakha, and then we'll go back to hashkafa, okay, if time allows. Now, the hashkafic part of tonight's discussion is based on a sefer which is called Pachad Yitzchak, of the Rashiv of Chaim Berlin, Rav Yitzchak Huttner. I don't know if you've heard of him. It's a very profound sefer. He doesn't have too much on Purim, but I found two pieces that caught my fancy, and I'd like to share them with you. So we'll start with one piece, then we'll do a halachic discussion, and then we'll come back to the other piece, if time allows. This first piece, some of the Makoros you'll see on the bottom half of page 2, after the asterisks, is based on a Gemara in Megillah, very, very famous Gemara. You all have heard of it. I don't have to tell you about it. And the Gemara says the name of Rav Achayev Adam Lipsume Bepuraya Adol Oyada Bein Baruch Mordechai Leor Haman. And the question is obvious. What is going on over here? You know, to get drunk to the point where you can't tell the difference between Haman and Mordechai. So the Vilna Gaon has a very fascinating insight which we'd like to analyze. He says that when we talk about a miracle, in the case of Haman, we can talk about two different dimensions. One is what's called Nefilas Haman, the downfall of Haman, and the other is the Gedulas Mordechai, the greatness of Mordechai. And he says that if we integrate the two into one whole, then we get to the point of Adol Oyada, which means that we don't know the difference and we cannot tell between the nefila of our enemy, the downfall of Haman, and the greatness, the gedula of Mordechai. So we're going to try to figure out what that means. The Gaon doesn't tell us in great detail. And in order to understand that, okay, we're going to take a look at a Gemara. You know that Masechta Megillah is divided up into Agada and Halacha. Many great chunks of Masechta Megillah are made up of Agadata. And one particular Agadata is on the Pasuk, which you'll see here, the second source on the bottom of page 2. Vayasar HaMelech Tabato. And Ahasuerus takes off his ring. This is his signet ring. And he gives it over to Haman. And at that point, Haman he takes over control. Now he can sign a decree to annihilate the Jewish people. The Gemara says in the name of Rabbi Abba, Gdola hasaras tabas yosem yarboim ushmonu neviim v'sheva neviyos shenis nabdu lehem v'yisrael. In other words, the purpose and the agenda of all the neviim, we had 48 male neviim, we had 7 female neviyos, is all one and the same. And that's to bring us to tshuva. And in fact, there was one episode, or not even an episode, one even fraction of an action, which brought about tshuva in a more successful way than all the Nevi'im and the Nevi'im. So that is Hasarat Taba'at, which means that the giving over the Taba'at. The question that we want to raise here is when we talk about the anguish that the Jewish people suffered as a result of the fact that Haman got the Tabat, he got the ring, and he signed and sealed this decree against the Jewish people. We ask the following question. Obviously, when the Jewish people realize what's going on, and this was public knowledge, they go through a tremendous amount of angst and anguish and anxiety, very intense anxiety. And that is a form of what we call Yisurim. Yisurim meaning suffering. Now, the suffering of the Jewish people in this particular situation that they found themselves in was a result of the fact that Ahasuerus took off his ring and gave it to Haman. But in a sense, that was just a means to an end, so to speak. That's what we call a facilitator. In other words, it facilitated it. But why the emphasis on taking off the ring? Why not the emphasis on the Yisurim themselves? In fact, if you take a look at a Gemara in Brachot, the Gemara has a concept called Brit HaYisurim, which means that suffering on the part of the Jewish people is a cathartic experience, both on an individual and on a communal level. And the Jewish people, through the Yisurim, through the suffering, they bring about a kapara, an atonement for their sins. So then the emphasis here should be shifted from the preliminary state, which means when Ahasuerus took off his ring and handed it over to Haman, and the ultimate state, which was the state in which the Jewish people, because of this decree, suffered those Yisurim. So in order to answer this question, why is this emphasis here on the taking off of the ring and the giving it over to Haman, we want to take a look at a very famous Gemara in Masechet Brachot. The Gemara has two different blessings that a person is meant to recite when he hears about a very important episode in his life. If it's a good tiding, if it's a b'sora tova, then he recites the bracha Baruch HaTov V'Hameitiv. However, if he hears something that's very catastrophic in his life, then he makes the bracha Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Am I going too fast or too slow? If it, slow me down if there's anything that's not crystal clear. I don't know, you know, I don't know you and I don't know your background, so I'm just going to keep going and you'll tell me, Rabbi Berzon, I don't know what you're talking about.
Today it's a custom to say Baruch Dayan HaEmet when we hear on somebody that passed away.
Correct.
Right?
Correct.
But here he actually says on any bad things.
Right. It's true. Today, we're most familiar with the case of losing a relative, Rachman al-Islam. But any besorah ra'ah really generates this bracha of Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Now, the fascinating thing about these two brachot is that these two brachot, Chazal tell us, are separated and will be recited on different occasions only in this world, meaning before the ultimate redemption. When Mashiach will come, at that point, there will be only one bracha, HaTov HaMeitiv. What that means is the following. In the world as we see it today, we cannot recite HaTov HaMeitiv on evil that befalls us. We just don't have that perspective, that perception, to go beyond the surface, and therefore the best we can do is thank Hashem, Dayan HaEmet, for being the judge. In fact, the Gemara tells us that when a person recites the bracha of Dayan HaEmet, he should do so with a lev shalem, he should do it with a full heart. Could you imagine you're in a situation of catastrophe, of loss, of a relative, of mourning, and yet Chazal say the ultimate level of reciting Dayan HaEmet is with all the feeling that you have. And if a person reaches that level, and I don't know how you could reach that level, then technically he should be reciting the Bracha HaTov HaMeitiv, because he perceives that everything that happens is part of a divine plan. It's all for the best, all for the good. That's why we have somebody called Nochum Ish Gamzu. He was the one who said Gamzu L'Tov about everything that happened. So we don't have that level of faith because we live in this world, but at least in terms of our feeling, we should have that feeling of HaTov HaMeitiv. So at this point, before Mashiach comes, there's a discrepancy, there's a gap between what we say and what we feel. What we say out loud, we recite Dayan HaEmet, but what we feel emotionally in our inner state, if we've reached that level, is Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. At what point in history will there be an absolute reconciliation of these two brachot, when we can recite Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv even on a Shmuara, even on something that's an evil tiding? That's going to be at the end of days. That's going to be the ultimate redemption. So the perception now of redemption means that we'll be able to comprehend and appreciate that everything that happens is HaTov HaMeitiv. But right now, as we exist in this world, we don't have the ability to do that. Now,
can I ask about this?
Yeah, please.
Why doesn't have Shem promote for these, but like, is there a safek, or like, you know,
I think we should say it with Shem Malchut.
I mean, think in the Siddur it actually says it with a Shem Malchut.
I don't know the Sephardic Minhag, but I can tell the Ashkenazim say it with Shem Malchut. Yes.
Interesting, both.
Right. Both.
I'm not sure why we don't say it when somebody passes away.
But my friends, we're going to get distracted. I'll tell you why. Because I'm just using this concept to give you a picture of what Purim is all about. So again, the technicalities of, you know, when to say the bracha and how to say the bracha, let's leave for another shiur. You'll have to invite me back for another hour for that. But since our time is limited, I want to get to a certain perception here in the Pachad Yitzchak. And he says the following. Chazal described Yisurim, suffering, as brit, as a covenant. A covenant means when you have two separate entities, each one is independent, and you merge them together into one. That's called a bris. And he says the following. What we're doing now is when we recite Baruch Dayan HaEmet, what we're doing is we are uniting two separate entities. One entity is the recitation, which is external, that's the pair, and the other is what we feel inside. As I said before, in the ideal world, we're meant to feel inside Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. So the Brit here is the integration of A, what I say, what I recite out loud, and B, what I feel in my heart. So there's pair and there's lev, the mouth and the heart. And that integration is the Brit of Yisurim, that's suffering. Now, suffering for the Jewish people divides up into two categories. So we have a concept called Yisurin, and now it branches off into two subcategories. One is called Tzadik V'Ralo, and the other is called Rasha V'Tovlo. How much anguish do we go through when the good people are suffering? How much anguish do we go through and suffering when we realize that it's the Rishonim, the evildoers, who are living on, you know, in such a big way and they're enjoying life? Those are the two categories of Yisurim. So, in one sense, if I hear a Shmua about a Tzadik V'Ralo, then, at least conceptually, I should be blessing Hashem as Dayan HaEmet. If I hear about a Rasha who's living all the great things are happening to him, once again, I should make the bracha Baruch Dayan HaEmet. But there's one point in time, there's one entity which combines both Tzadik V'Ralo and Rasha V'Tovlo. They both are experienced, hi David, simultaneously. I'll introduce you later to some of the people, but we're in the middle of the shiur, so you'll join us. Okay, no, don't be sorry. And that's called Amalek. Now, why is Amalek a combination of both Tzadik V'Ralo and Rasha V'Tovlo? The answer is based on a Rashi, Vayitrotzitzu Habanim Bekirba. You remember that Rivka had twins in her belly, and they were fighting with each other. One was Esav, one was Yaakov. And Rashi says that from Esav we get Amalek. And the rule with regard to our relationship, the Jewish people and Amalek, is the following: Kishezek kam zenofel. Kishezek kam zenofel. In other words, you cannot separate with regard to Amalek between Tzadik V'Ralo and Rasha V'Tovlo. It's both together as one. As soon as it's Rasha V'Tovlo, in the case of Amalek, it's going to be Tzadik V'Ralo. As soon as it's Tzadik V'Tovlo, it's going to be Rasha V'Ralo. So these two types of what we call Shmua Ra'ah overlap and integrate when it comes to Amalek. In other words, we set up two different categories. We have one category called Rasha V'Tovlo, another called Tzadik V'Ralo, and now the overlap is Amalek. Because Amalek, by definition, doesn't allow you to separate. It's always going to be both. If it's going to be Tzadik V'Ralo, it's going to be Rasha V'Tovlo. If it's Rasha V'Tovlo, it's going to be Tzadik V'Ralo. There's no room for separation between the two. It's automatic. It's like if you press a button, this is what's going to pop up. You press the button on Tzadik V'Tovlo, then it's Rasha V'Ralo.
It's like opposites. It's always the opposite.
But the two opposites always coexist. In other words, if not for Amalek, in general, you could have someone who's a Tzadik and he suffers, and that's Tzadik V'Ralo. And leaving out Amalek, you could have Rosh of Itovlo, you see someone who's an evildoer, and yet he's living it up. But at what point do these two categories of Shmara'ah, meaning a bad tidings, overlap in the sense that it's a combination? We call it in Gemara language, Hava Hatalia, it cannot be separate, it's interdependent. That's going to be Amalek. Because an Amalek, by definition, it's Zekam v'Zenofel. This one goes up, this one goes down. If Mordechai goes up, Haman goes down. If Haman goes up, Mordechai goes down. Do you follow me? There's no separation between the two.
The two, Amalek and Am Yisrael. It's not Amalek by himself.
No, I'm saying that in terms of a Shmara'ah, that in the case of Amalek, there's no way that you can separate and say, well, there was one category of Shmara'ah, but not the other. Do you follow? It's always going to be both Tzadik V'Ralo and Rosh HaVitovlo. It can't be one without the other. Why? Because of the principle of Zekam V'Zenofel, which Rashi formulates here in his Pirush al Torah in the Parsha Vayitro Tzitzu. Says the Pachad Yitzchak, what happens is that Amalek now becomes the archetype of this whole concept called Yisurim. Why? Because Amalek combines both elements of Yisurim. It's both Tzadik V'Ralo and Rosh HaVitovlo. And they must coexist at the same time. It's kind of like if I would give you a mushel. Again, I don't want to get off the top because we're very pressed for time, but you have Avot V'Toladot. It's like if you're learning Hilchot Shabbat, right? So the Av, you know, the paradigm of all of Yisurim is going to be Amalek. Because in the case of Amalek, as soon as it's Rosh HaVitovlo, it's going to be Tzadik V'Ralo. And therefore, Chazal looked for a name for the case of the Yisurim of Amalek. They needed a title for it. And the title for it was Hasarat Tabat. Why is Hasarat Tabat so important? What happens the very moment that Ahasuerus takes the ring, his signet royal ring, and he gives it over, hands it to Haman? What's that called?
It's Rashavitovlo.
Exactly. Excellent. Oh, and okay. Once it's Rashavitovlo, then what do we know automatically? Because Haman is Mizer Amalek, it's going to be Tzadik V'Ralo. If Haman goes up, then Mordechai goes down. If this be the case, then we begin to understand what the Yeshua, what the salvation of Purim is all about. Purim represents Mechiyat Amalek, the ultimate destruction of Amalek. When Amalek is destroyed, two things happen. We terminate Yisurim, that's it. And not only that, both of these aspects of Tzadik V'Ralo and Rosh HaVitovlo are gone. Therefore, Purim and the Simcha of Purim is so profound. Because the joy that we celebrate on Purim is the ultimate destruction of the paradigm of Yisurim. It's the ultimate end. It becomes from now on Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. We no longer have to make these two brachot that we started with, Baruch Dayan HaMet and Baruch Tov HaMeitiv, because in this Yeshua from Amalek, in the destruction of Amalek, it becomes automatically one and the same. We end two phenomena that have plagued us in Jewish history, and that is Tzadik V'Ralo and Rosh HaVitovlo. All that comes to a termination with the destruction of Amalek. And Purim is already like a forerunner. It's a little bit of a taste of what's going to happen at the end of time when there's a final destruction of Amalek. And therefore, we begin to appreciate what is it that's special about Ad Lo Yoda. Remember the Gaon said the following. Why do we want to get to the point of Ad Lo Yoda that we can't tell the difference between Baruch Mordechai and Ar Haman? The answer is, because we've achieved an absolute appreciation for the Yeshua of Purim. We begin to understand that what Purim commemorates, what we're celebrating in the Simcha of Purim, is the fact that Amalek is gone. We're getting a little taste of it, if you follow me. It's a harbinger of what's going to be at the time of ultimate Mechiyas Amalek. And that means it's going to be Baruch Mordechai and Ar Haman. Or Haman and Baruch Mordechai, but we won't know the difference between the two, because as we said before, in the context of Amalek, there is no difference between the two. They're all intertwined and they make up one entity. Okay, Having said that, as I said, David, you weren't here at the outset, we pointed out that we want to divide our time, you know, we don't have that much time, between Hashkafa and Halacha. So at this point, I'm going to shift over to Halacha, and if we have time at the end, come back to another piece from the same Sefer, the Pachad Yitzchak. Now I want you to turn to page 1, and we're going to begin our discussion about Hallel on Purim. Now, I want to take a quick census. How many of you recite Hallel on Purim? Okay, nobody raised their hand. That's good. Okay. The Meiri actually writes, and I had this when I was in Tzahal, that if you don't have access to a Megillah on Purim, then you should recite Hallel. The Mishnah Berurah quotes him in the Bir Halacha. He doesn't decide one way or the other whether we paskel like the Meiri, but that's the Meiri's opinion. It means that according to the Meiri, we should be reciting Hallel on Purim. However, we don't recite Hallel on Purim. Why not? Does anybody remember? What substitutes for Hallel on Purim? Excellent. Megillat Esther. That's called in the Lashon HaShas, again, I don't know whether you wanted to have a Rasfaradit or a Rashkenazis. If you're okay with both, so I'll just use what I'm more comfortable with. We have something called Kriyasa Zuhi Lula. That principle that the Kriyasa Hallel is a substitute, the Kriyasa Megillah is a substitute for Hallel, appears in two places in Shas. Once in Masechet Megillah, and the other is in Masechet Erechin. So let's go through these two Gemaras and see what we can get out of it. The Rambam opens up his discussion of Hallel by telling us that there are 18 days in the Jewish calendar in which we recite what's called Gomer Bahenes HaHallel. What does that mean, Gomer Bahenes HaHallel? The entire Hallel. Notice we're not talking about half of the Hallel. And those are 18 days in Eretz Yisrael. In Chutz Laaretz we have to add another 3 days. So the Rambam calculates what those 18 days are comprised of. He has, number one, the 8 days of Sukkot, which means that we're adding Shmini Atzeret. Okay, in Chutz Laaretz we're going to have to add a 9th day for Simchas Torah. Then he has the 8 days of Chanukah. Then he has the 1st day of Pesach. And then he has the day of Atzeret. Again, in Chutz Laaretz, we're going to have to add a 2nd day of Pesach and a 2nd day for Atzeret. We jack up the number from 18 to 21. And then the Rambam asks himself a question. What about Purim? Why not 19? Why 18? And the Rambam writes, V'lo tiknu halel b'purim. They did not establish Purim as far as Hallel is concerned. And why? Shekriyata Megillah hi ha-Hallel. Where does Rambam get this from? The Gemara in Masechta Megillah. The Gemara in Masechta Megillah says the following. The first occasion in which in Jewish history a mitzvah was added to the Torah was the occasion of Kriyas HaMegillah. Kriyas HaMegillah becomes a trailblazer, a revolutionary breakthrough. Why? Because until that time, there was never an addition. We have 613, and that's it. So the Gemara right away asks the question, my drush, meaning what was the drusha? There must be some license for adding another mitzvah. Otherwise, the Torah says, Bal Tosef, you're not allowed to add another mitzvah. And the Gemara's answer is a Kal Vachomer. Do you remember this Kal Vachomer? Does everybody know this Kal Vachomer? Yes, no, maybe? Should we go through it? All right, we'll go through it. Okay, what's the Kal Vachomer? Our forefathers, when they left Mitzrayim, and there was a termination of avdut, of slavery, they became free people, they recited Shira, they sung a song of praise. And that was in a miracle that took us from the state of avdut to the state of chirut. On Purim, we went from a state of misa l'chaim, meaning we were spared from annihilation, from physical destruction, and we were in a state of chaim in which we could live. So the Gemara has the following Kal Vachomer. If the people of Israel recited Shira on the miracle of Yitzias Mitzrayim, which is only me'avdus l'chairus, how much more so do we have to have some sort of experience of Hallel, of Shira, in the case of Purim, which is mimisa l'chaim? Do you hear that Kal Vachomer? Right, which is a greater miracle? When you're spared from death or when you're liberated? No, there's no indication that Paro wanted to destroy us. So then the Gemara says, so wait a minute. So why did they add Kriyas HaMegillah? If you're telling me that your Kal V'chomer is based on Shira, is therefore Ihachi Halal Nami Neima, why don't we recite Halal on Purim? And again, the Gemara gives a number of answers. We're going to focus on the answer that the Rambam accepts, La'alocha, and that's the answer of Nachman. Kriyasa Zuyi Lula. Now Rashi says this Kal V'chomer takes us back to the Shira Al Hayam. What day of Sukkot did the Shira was the Shira Al Hayam recited? What day of Pesach? Sorry, my mistake. I'll give you seven choices, one to seven.
Seventh
day. It was on the seventh day. Now comes along the Turi Evan. The Turi Evan is of more famously known for another work that he wrote called the Shagas Aryeh, and he asks the following question. You're telling me that you're going to derive the Chiyuv of Megillah and Hallel, the Gemara says, Kriyas Zui Hilula, with a Kal V'chomer from the seventh day of Pesach, because Klal Yisrael recited Shir Me'avdus L'Cheres. Guess what? There is no Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach. We have 18 days in the year, the Hebrew calendar, in which we recite Hallel. But the last day of Sukkot is not one of them. The last day of Pesach, excuse me, is not one of them. Again, don't ask me about halb halal, half halal. That's not what we're talking about. Half halal is just the minimum. But as far as the obligation to recite halal the seventh, isn't this paradoxical, says the Turi Evan. How can you tell me that we're going to derive from the Shira al-Yam that certainly on Purim we have to recite Shira when... In the case of Shir al-Yam, okay, there was a one-time shot, one-shot deal, and they recited Shir at that moment, but that was it. They never again recited Hallel. They never enacted a takana that on the seventh day of Pesach we should be reciting Hallel. So that's very odd. In other words, you're coming from the Shira for the great miracle of the splitting of Yam Suf. Well, why don't we recite Hallel on that day? If we don't recite Hallel on that day, how could that be a basis
for the Kal V'chomer
that we should recite Hallel on a different day when on that day itself we don't recite Hallel? That's the Turi Evan's question. Brilliant, brilliant question. Very difficult to answer this question. We're going to ask another question. Let's learn a somewhat parallel but yet different sugya, Masechta Erechin. Masechta Erechin is the source for all the information we have about Hallel. And the Gemara there quotes Rav Shimon bar Yochadok, who says that there are 18 days on which we complete the Hallel. And the Gemara asks the following question. Why do you stop at 18? Why not add the other 6 days of Pesach, like in the case of Sukkot, you added the 6 days of Pesach, of Sukkot. The Gemara is going to ask a question about Shabbat, about Rosh Chodesh. And basically, the Gemara, just to summarize it, because again, I want to get to the punchline, the Gemara says that there are three conditions for Hallel. One condition is that it has to have a carbon that's new, meaning a new carbon, not the carbon that we brought yesterday. In the case of Sukkot, we change the carbon every single day, but in the case of Pesach, this is a great boon for the Baal Koreh, because you can read it once and read it twice and thrice. It's the same Kriya, because we bring the same carbon every day. So the first condition is we need a new carbon. The second condition, because the Gemara asks about Shabbos, Shabbos has its own carbon, is that it's got to be called a Moed. Shabbos is not called a Moed. Then the Gemara asks, what about Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is called a Moed, believe it or not. That's a pasuk in Parshas Baloscha. And Rosh Chodesh has its own carbon. So it fits all the requirements. The Gemara says, nay, there's a third requirement. And that is Iser Malach. There's no Iser Malach on Rosh Chodesh. There's no Kedushat Hayom on Rosh Chodesh. So the Gemara says, if this is be the case, what about Chanukah? You just added 8 days of Chanukah of Hallel, and Chanukah doesn't have any one of those conditions. It's not a Moed, there's no Issur Melacha, it doesn't have a Karban, nothing. So the Gemara says, Mishum Nisa, because of the great miracle of Chanukah. So what's the Gemara now going to ask?
Purim,
right? And the Gemara answers, Kriyasa Zuhi. So we have, in a sense, a common link between what we learned in Megillah and what we see in the Gemara and Erechin. In both cases, the Gemara is perplexed as to why there was no establishment of Hallel on Purim. However, although that problem bothers the mind of both sugyas, the Pella, what's unbelievable here, is that the Gemara, the two sugyas come from two different angles. The angle of the sugya Megillah is that for sure Purim should require Hallel because of the Kal V'chomer from Avdus L'Cheres. The angle of the Gemara in Erechin is that since Chanukah has Hallel, then Purim likewise should have Hallel. Why? Because what's the common link between Chanukah and Purim? Nisa. So what's going on over here? You know, the Gemara is very strange. If the Gemara thinks that the reason why Purim deserves Hallel is because of an equation to Chanukah, so and Nisa, so why does Gemara quote this Kal V'chomer from Shiras Hayam? And if on the other hand the Gemara thinks that the Kal V'chomer from Shiras Hayam is enough to justify or to generate a chiyuv of Hallel on Purim, then why does the Gemara in Erechin say, well, let's compare it to Chanukah? So what is it? Are you comparing Purim to Chanukah, or are you telling me that Purim is a Kal V'chomer Mimisa L'Chaim? Now, in order to try to answer these questions, we're going to introduce two major sources. One is a Tosfos in Masechta Sukkah, and the other is a Ran in Masechta Pesachim. So let's go through. Tosfos in Masechta Sukkah says the following. You know that on the night of Pesach, the 15th of Nisan, we recite Hallel. I'm not talking now about the Hallel in the Beit HaKnesset. Leave that out. That's not for our discussion tonight. You'll have to invite me back for that. But I'm talking about the Hallel that's integrated into the Haggadah itself. So Tosfos says that Hallel includes the women as well. What does he mean? We have the list in the Braisa in Erechin of 18 days in which Hallel is recited. Women are not obligated in that Hallel. Why? Because that's called a mitzvah saseh shazman groma. In other words, if the day is endowed with the status of a yontif, then yontif is a zman groma. However, Hallel on the night of Pesach is not because of yontif, it's because of Nes. Because the great miracle of Yetzias Mitzrayim on the night of the 15th, says Tosfos, women are obligated in that mitzvah of Hallel, no less than men, because af ein hoyu ve'oso anes. Just like women are obligated in Dalet Kosos, they have to drink four cups of wine on Leil Pesach, or if they like grape juice, we'll let them get away with grape juice, whatever it is. So too, they are required to recite Hallel. And again, it's a challenge because the women are very exhausted, or they're making the kreplo, the kneblok. Again, if you eat kebabs, but anyway, whatever it is, so to get them out there for Hallel, you know, in the fourth cup, the third cup, it's a real challenge. But Tosfos says that women are obligated in any Hallel that's not generated by the Yontif, because as far as the Hallel of Yontif is of Pesach, when do we recite that Hallel? That's the next morning, correct? That's the Hallel by day. All the 18 days have Hallel by day. The Hallel at night, says Tosfos, of the night of Pesach, is a whole different entity. It's because of Nes. So if this be the case, we have to ask the following question. Shouldn't women, therefore, be obligated in Hallel on Chanukah? Because Afein Hoimos on Nes, right? Women are obligated in their Chanukah. And that's the Hallel of Nes. Because the Gemara says that Ner Chanukah doesn't, that Chanukah doesn't fill any of the requirements for Hallel. Elohot is Nes. The miracle of Chanukah requires Hallel. And if that be the case, one could argue that women should be obligated in the Hallel of Purim. Now you'll tell me, well, there is no Hallel on Purim, but I'll tell you there is Hallel on Purim. Why? Because if you don't have a Megillah, the Meiri says that what? You have to recite Hallel. So if we take the Meiri Shita, then women should have to recite Hallel on Purim if they don't have access to a Megillah. And the reason, and just like men, and the reason for that is because Afein Hoyboso on this. So here I want to introduce the Ran in Masechta Pesachim. The Ran says the following. And he quotes Rav Haigon. So if you were Rav Haigon, I'd say to you, hi. Right? Hi. Interesting name. Haigon. Hi. Anyway, so what does Rav Haigon say? Rav Haigon says that there are two categories of Hallel. One Hallel is called Kriya, the recitation, and the other Hallel is called Shira, a song. And Rav Haigon says that there's a fundamental difference between the two. We recite a bracha over Hal Shel Kriya, because that was enacted by the Rabbanon as a mitzvah to Rabbanon. We make a bracha, Asher Kitzarim Mitzosu Mitzivanu, on a mitzvah to Rabbanon. But on Hal Shel Shira, it's a kind of spontaneous praise to God. On that kind of Hal, there's no bracha. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav says, based on this Rav Haigoin, that there's another difference between Hallel as Kriya and Hallel as Shira. Hallel as Kriya requires that you complete the entire Hallel. You can't leave out any part. It's not like Azlina Basaruba, that majority wins. You have to say the entire Hallel as one complete entity. But Shira, he says, even if you don't complete every last word, as long as you express that song of praise to God, you fulfill the mitzvah of Shira. What I'd like to suggest, Rav Osai, is perhaps the two sugyas, one Gemara in Masechet Megillah that we started with, and the other Gemara in Erechin, are fundamentally different one from the other. Whereas the Gemara in Erechin is analyzing the question of Hallel Shel Kriya, because Rav Yochanan says in the name of Rav Shimon ben Yehotzadok, there are 18 days on which we're obligated in Hallel Shel Kriya. And the Gemara now objects, well, what about Shabbos, and what about Rosh Chodesh, and so forth and so on. That's the sugya in Masechet Erechin. So when the Gemara says in Masechet Erechin that we should be reciting Hallel on Chanukah, and that's because of Nes, what the Gemara really means to say is that Chazal established Chanukah as a yontif to generate Hallel. Chanukah itself is a yontif. For example, if you take a look at the famous Braisa in Masechta Shabbos, on Daf Chaf Gimel, the Braisa says, "My Chanukah." And the Gemara said, the Braisa says that Lashon HaCheres, Kavum Yomim Tovim Bahalel. Yomim Tovim. Chanukah, on a rabbinic level, is a yontif. So we have two kinds of Hallel as far as Kriya is concerned. We have the Kriya of the Moadim, that's on a yontif Doraisa. The yontif Doraisa generates Hallel. And now we have a different kind of yontif. Yontif, which is based on a rabbinic institution. Midrabbanan, they made it into a yontif. Once they made it into a yontif, then you chayiv in Hallel. Why did they make Chanukah into a yontif to generate a chiyuv Hallel? Because of Nes. Oh, if that be the case, then the Gemara in Erechin says, what about Purim? Purim, like Chanukah, should be established as a yontif. And if Purim is established as a yontif, no doubt there should be a chiyuv Hallel. Why do you stop at the number 18? Let's jack it up to 19. So the Gemara answers Kriyas Zuihilum. Gemara says the following: we never enacted a Chiyuv Kriyas HaHalel on Purim. Why? Because we have a different kind of Halel. What kind of Halel do we have? Kriyas HaMegillah. Oh. Now we go back to the Gemara Megillah. The Gemara Megillah is asking a whole different question. The Gemara wants to know, even if I grant you that on Purim, because of the Kriyas HaMegillah, they never established a mitzvah of Kriyas HaHal, but they should have established on Purim a different mitzvah, namely what? Shira. Where did the Gemara derive this from? A Kal V'Chomer. What was the Kal V'Chomer? They're just like Bnei Yisrael on the seventh day of Pesach, when they experienced the great miracle of the splitting of the sea. They recited Shira, and that was only from Avdus L'Cherus. How much more so in the case of Purim, which is Mivisa L'Chaim, should we be reciting Shira, not the Hallel of Kriyas HaHalel. The Gemara already covered that base. The Gemara addressed that problem in Masechta Erechin. And the Gemara establishes in Masechta Erechin that they never established Yontif of Purim. Purim as a Yontif as far as Hallel is concerned. Again, Purim is a Yontif for many other mitzvahs, but not for Hallel. And the reason for that they didn't do so, is because Kriyas HaZuhilula. Because we're going to read the Megillah. And the Megillah will be a fulfillment of what mitzvah? Mitzvah Shira. Not the mitzvah of Kriya. And the Gemara's logic is that we're not going to establish a separate independent mitzvah, a chov of Kriyas HaHalel on Purim, because we already have a mitzvah of Shira. How do we know that there's a mitzvah of Shira on Purim? This we know from the Kal V'Chomer. And if the Kal V'Chomer... Now, this would answer the Turi Evan's question. Turi Evan asked, how do you derive this obligation of Halel from Shvi Shel Pesach when Shvi Shel Pesach itself doesn't have Hal? The answer is we're not trying to derive a Chiyuv Kriyas HaMegillah and Kriyas HaHalah from the seventh day of Pesach. We're trying to derive Shira. In Erech Inami, we have to recite Shira on the seventh day of Pesach. Who told you that there's no Chiyuv to recite Shira on the seventh day of Pesach? Again, the Shira doesn't have to be the formal, the structure and the formulation, the way the Rabbanan established Halil, because in the case of Shira, we have a lot more flexibility, but nevertheless, Shira we have. And if we have Shira for the Nes of Mi'avdus L'Cheres on the last day of Pesach, then how much more so should we have Shira Mi'Misa L'Chaim on Purim?
Shira Chayam?
Correct. That if they recited Shira Tayam, we should be reciting Shira Tayam. I don't know if and every community has its own minhag. I know in the shul that I daven in, what they do is they recite Shira Tayam responsively, pasuk by pasuk. I don't know if you've seen that minhag. So Rabbi Bose comes out that according to this discussion, we have two entities of Hallel and two sugyas that address these two entities. One is the entity of Kriyas HaHallel, and the other entity is Shira. And it's going to come out that although women are exempt from Kriyas HaHalel, because Kriyas HaHalel is a formal enactment that implies and is generated by Yontif, and Yontif is Mitzvah Seishas Mein Grama, nevertheless, as far as the Mitzvah of Shira is concerned, which is basically because of the miracle, and we have to sing this song of praise to God because of the miracle, women are included because they were included in the miracle, and that's called Af Hein Hayu Ba'osanis.
If somebody hears part of the Megillah, so he's not Yotze coming it up. But for the Shira, he might be Yotze.
Excellent point. Now, I'm not exactly sure how much of the Megillah he would have to hear, right?
Sorry.
But you remember I discussed with you the case, this happened to me in the Army once, we can't get access to a Megillah. So the Meiri says you should read Halal. You know what Halal he has in mind? Halal of Shira. He never entertained the possibility of Hal Shel Kriya, because they never established Hal Shel Kriya on Purim. Go back to the Rambam. The Rambam that we started with, the very first source on your page, he says, V'lo tiknu Halel b'Purim. They never enacted an obligation to read Halel on Purim, period. You have a Megillah, you don't have a Megillah. What we do have on Purim is Shira. And that Shira could be fulfilled in one of two ways. If you have a Megillah, fulfill it through reading the Megillah. If you don't have a Megillah, then read Shira. What Shira do you read? I don't know. As you say very well, we're going to read a Megillah, but maybe we don't need a klaf. And maybe we don't have to read the entire Megillah. We're not going to recite a bracha, as Rav Haigoin says. But women are going to have the same obligation as men, because when it comes to Shira, when it comes to Nes, we apply the principle of Af Hein Hayu B'Osan Nes. Do we have time for one last piece? But this is going to go back to Hashkafa. Any questions on what I said until now? I gave you a lot of information to think about, and you have all the sources on your page. And let me know.
It's not interesting that the Gemara both quotes Rav Nachman. Meaning it's the same quotation, the same shtickle terror of Kriyasa Zuhilula, but yet it means two different things.
Well, yes and no. In a sense, it means the same thing, because Kriyasa Zuhilula is a Kiyam Shira. Now, ask me why Rav Nachman exempts us from Halil. Here you have two answers. The answer of the Gemara in Erchin is that since we have a Kiyam Shira, therefore they never established the Chiyuv of Halil. If you ask me from the perspective of the Gemara Megillah, the Gemara is trying to establish that there is a Chiyuv Halil on Purim, namely a Chiyuv Shira. So again, let me go over it one more time. Rav Nachman's point goes in two directions, but fundamentally saying one thing in both sugyas. What he's saying is that Purim is unique. Why is Purim unique? So the answer is, in a kula and a chumra, in both directions, there's, in a sense, a kula. I'm using the word kula loosely, I don't mean it literally, but a kula means we're going to, so to speak, downgrade the chiyuv halel to the level of shira, which means we're going to omit the bracha, and we don't need the entire halel, women are going to be included in the chiyuv. That's the point of Rav Nachman. But that point of Rav Nachman is also a chumra, because what he's telling you, based on the Kal Vachomer in Megillah, is that since Purim is Mevisa L'Chaim, how much more so do we need and are we required to recite Shira? Kriyasa Zui Lula, the Kriyasa Hal becomes a Kiyum Shira. And that now interfaces with the Gemara in Masechta Erechim. Once we have the Kiyum Shira through Megillah, therefore the Rabbanim didn't go one step further and upgraded to the level of a Chiyuv Hal, which they did in the case of Chanukah. Now, if you turn to, again, the second side of your page, that's the Agada side of this page, but now we want to do the top. There's a pasuk in Tehillim, which the Gemara in the Agada to Megillah makes a big deal about. The pasuk in Tehillim, again, we don't have to read the entire pasuk, I'm just going to focus on the last part of the pasuk. It says, Ro'u kol afse eretz, or oretz, et yeshuat elokeinu. Now, who are these afse oretz? So if you take a look at Mitzudas David, the word afse means very far away. Something that's very far away is called Ephes. What does that mean by Ephes? It means, if let's say you're in the hub, and spatially, the furthest point from the hub, you know, is almost like zero. Zero meaning in the sense that it's very far away. It's on the outer circumference of your circle. And on a spatial basis, according to the Mitzudas David's interpretation, the Afsei Ha'aretz are Yoshvim B'Kitzvei Ha'aretz. In other words, they live in far-flung places. I don't know what that would mean. Maybe is there anybody live in Antarctica? I don't know. It's not humanly inhabitable. Anyway, so let's say someplace far out. And all of these people, no matter how far they are from the center, they will see Yeshuat Elokeinu. They will witness the great salvation of God. So the Gemara Megillah asks the following question: when exactly in Jewish history is this prophecy of David HaMelech going to realize itself? And the Gemara answers: Bimei Mordechai v'Esther. So at this point, we want to ask the following question: what is it about Mordechai and Esther? What happens in the great miracle of Purim that fulfills this prophecy of David HaMelech called Ra'u kol afse eretz et Yeshuat Elokim? So the Pachad Yitzchak starts with the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara tells us that we wear tefillin and God wears tefillin. Again, don't ask me any questions about anthropomorphism. I don't know how God could wear tefillin. But kaviyachol, conceptually, God wears tefillin. And the Gemara asks, what's written in the tefillin of the Almighty? And the Gemara quotes a pasuk at the end of Tanakh, Mi ki amcha Yisrael goyechid baretz. So we have the following. Our tefillin that we wear as human beings reflect the kavod of God. And all the parashiyot that we put in the tefillin sing the praises of the glory of God, and we commit ourselves to God or his mandates and so forth. In God's tefillin, it's the flip side. It's the covet of Klal Yisrael. Now, if God wears tefillin, then what about the balance of the 613 mitzvot? It's logical to assume, I hope it's not too much of a gap of jumping over too much, that God fulfills all the mitzvot. It means if God, you know, sometimes you have an officer or a king that will legislate or mandate a certain command, but he himself is above the law. God is not above the law. He's committed to the law itself. And there's a Gemara on Shabbos, by the way, that asks how rain could fall on Shabbos because it's Hotzah. It goes from one Rishus to the other. The Gemara took this very seriously. Anyway, so God is also committed, kaviyachol, to the 613. But we can understand 612. There's one that I can't understand. What is that one that I guess you can subcategorize all of its mitzvot into two categories? One is 612 and one is one. What is that one? That one is called in Shlomo Melech's language Bechol Drachecha Da'eil, which means in every way, in every walk of life, in every experience, in every encounter, know God. Anything that you experience should bring you to knowing God. The Rambam takes this a step further. This is the famous Rambam in the third parak of Hilchas Deos. The Rambam says, based on this pasuk of Bechol Drachecha Da'eihu, that a person should take every dvar rishus. Let's try to understand. all of human behavior can be classified into three groups. There's the Dvar Mitzvah, there's the Dvar Avera, and then there's a middle category of Dvar Rishus. So for example, Rav Aaron gave me here a choice between Lipton tea and Vysotsky tea. That's called a Dvar Rishus. I can choose, right? My wife said to me, do you want steak for dinner or do you want roast chicken? Of course I said
steak.
Well, so that's hands down. But that's called a Dvar Rishus. The Rambam says that in every area of human behavior, what we call a Dvar Rishus, inherent in that choice is going to be the possibility of fulfilling a great mitzvah of knowing God. The Rambam gives a few examples. A person has to decide what to eat, how many hours to sleep. Some people sleep 5 hours, some six, some seven, some eight, and then it goes on and on, right? Like I always ask the question, what do you do the first thing when you wake up in the morning? You go back to sleep, right? But in any event, so the Rambam says, if you judge how much sleep you're going to get, or if you judge or make a decision on what you're going to eat, because you know the rabbi was a great physician, and if you make the decision based on what's healthy for you, because you're going to serve Hashem, you want to be strong and healthy to serve Hashem, then you fulfill the mitzvah of b'chol drachecha da'eh. Now this mitzvah is unique. Every mitzvah that I implement, I can tell you immediately, as I'm fulfilling that mitzvah, that it's a mitzvah. I don't have to wait and postpone my decision and wait to categorize the action as a mitzvah. But li'alter, be'osa shah, at that moment when I implement, when I put on my tzitzis, when I wear my tefillin, at that moment I'm doing a ma'isa mitzvah. Not so with regard to b'chol drachecha da'eh. A person engages as an action. We don't know whether that action is a springboard for avodas Hashem. We'll only know that later on. We have to postpone our decision about how to classify that. If later on he indicates that now that he's strong, he's going to serve Hashem, then we could apply the principle of Afreya retroactively, that when he ate healthy, that was a mitzvah of b'chol drachecha da'eh. And now we ask the following question. If our premise is that God fulfills all the mitzvot, how does he fulfill this mitzvah of b'chol drachecha da'eh? What would it mean to say that God is occupied with a Dvar Rishus, which is something that's neutral, and only later on it's going to be clarified retroactively that this was a Dvar Mitzvah? And the Pachad Yitzchak comes up with a brilliant answer to this question. He says that God's mitzvot are for the purpose of Kvod Yisrael. Right, that's what we saw in the Gemara of Tefillin. Miki Amcha Yisrael. When God brings about certain actions or certain episodes in the life of the Jew, in the life of the Jewish community, very often we have no clue where that's going to lead us. Is this good for the Jews or the opposite? Right? We have Bechirot coming up. You know, we're hoping that the results of the Bechirot will be good for the Jews. And we can discuss later how to vote. That's a different discussion. Or my pitch is how not to vote. But anyway, I don't mean not to vote, not to show up for voting. I mean, you know, which party not to vote for. But anyway, that's not here nor there. What I want to suggest is the following, based on the Pachad Yitzchak.
You'll have to come back for that,
Julie. Yeah, right. Based on the Pachad Yitzchak, Purim is an unbelievable holiday. If I were to ask you, what's the difference between Purim and Pesach? What's the difference between the miracles of Yitziat Mitzrayim and the miracle of Purim? What would be your answer? David, can you help me out here?
Yitziat Mitzrayim and Purim?
No, I'm saying if you were comparing and contrast Yitziat Mitzrayim and all the miracles thereon with the case of Purim, what would be your answer as a contrast between the two?
How's visible, one.
What do you mean by visible? You mean it's clear. Is that what you mean? Okay, yes. Okay. I don't want to use the word visible, although you're right. In the case of Mitzrayim, you could point to Hashem, say Kelevavim. But what I mean to say is that there are two types of miracles. There's a Nes, Lamala Min HaTeva, that breaks the law of nature. And there's a Nes, which is Nistar, it's hidden. Whereas Mitzrayim is Nes Nigla, that's obvious, you know, all the miracles that took place, culminating with Kriyas Yamsu. In the case of Purim, what happens here? So Achashverosh makes a party, right? And he invites the Jewish people, and then he beheads Vashti as a result, and then Esther comes, and then this big son of Esther. Every single piece of the puzzle, in and of itself, is a Dvar Rishus. We have no way of knowing what the ultimate plan is. The greatness of Purim is that only at the end we realize Lamafreya retroactively that everything that Hashem was doing was it was all for the purpose of Kvod Yisrael, to be Moshiach Shal Yisrael. Says the Pachad Yitzchak, that's what the Gemara means when it says that the Pasuk in Tehillim of Ro Kol Afsei Ha'aretz as Yeshua Salukenu refers to Mordechai and Esther. What was unique about the Yeshua of Purim is Afsei Ha'aretz. Now what does Afsei Ha'aretz mean? Efes means, as we said, in a spatial sense, something that's far, far away. But in a time sense, within a time framework, there's also a concept of Efes. So we're going to substitute for the Mitzudas David that we started with a Pachad Yitzchak. And the Pachad Yitzchak is to say that Afsei Ha'aretz means something that's far away from Yeshua, something that we call the Dvar Rishus, an experience of the Jewish people, and we have no clue where that's leading. And that's what Megillas Esther is all about. But at the very end, when we experience the redemption, then it's Vero Kol Afsei Ha'aretz. We can see that the things that are all the way at the end have shed a light on everything that happened. That's the great Yeshua. And therefore, the Pachad Yitzchak, and with this we'll conclude, says that Chazal tell us that when you get up to heaven, the first thing they can ask you is Tzipita LeYeshua. Did you wait and long for the salvation? The salvation of Purim is going to be the paradigm case of Tzipita Yeshua, because in the case of other Yeshuos, it means Bittul Hara, it means the termination of anguish, as we discussed earlier, the termination of slavery. Everything is going to be terminated. All these Yisurim will end. But in the case of Purim, it's much more profound. It's not Bittul HaYisurim, it's Birur HaYisurim. It means we're going to clarify, we're going to understand, we're going to finally get a perception how everything that God did was all part of a plan leading up to the Yeshua. So my blessing to all of you is that we should be zochet to learn a lot of Torah, to understand Hashem's Torah. Kibu v'kiblu, Purim is about accepting the Torah. And in the context of Tzipisa Yeshua, we should be zochet to Yeshua like Purim. It should be a Yeshua in which, as we said at the outset, we are totally dedicated to serve Hashem. Everything is Hatova, Meitiv. It should be Yeshua in which we understand Afsei Ha'aretz, even those things that seem so far away, even the delayed reaction, but retroactively we'll appreciate all of God's supervision, His love for Klal Yisrael, and that will be the ultimate Yeshua, b'meirav yameinu.
Amen.
Thanks everyone for coming, and I guess we should get moving, right? We'll make it.
Yeah,
we'll get it. Is there any questions? I don't know what the time framework is. We have my event 9:45.
No, a few minutes. It's a 2-minute one.
Okay, 2-minute one.
So the Mila of when you get to Shemayim, it's Tzipisa. It's the dafka, the waiting for it. Because waiting shows that you'll see.
Right, that we're patient. We understand there's a law of postponement up here, delayed reaction, as we call it. We don't know at this point why things happen, but we have a faith in the ultimate Yeshua that all the pieces of the puzzle will fit into place. And at that point, like the case of a person who eats or drinks or sleeps, and we don't know whether this fits into a puzzle, these are pieces of a puzzle of Avodas Hashem or not, ultimately we'll clarify that. So the Yesod of Yeshua's Purim is clarification. All other Yeshuos is not clarification, it's Bittul. Bittul means to annul the situation of Jewish persecution, of anti-Semitism, of being subjugated to the Goyim. That's a great Yeshua. But there's an even more profound Yeshua that's inherent in Purim. Our Simcha in Purim is because not only will God cease, He'll destroy Amalek, not only will we have an end to all Yisurim, whether it's Tzadik V'Ralo, Rosh V'Tovla, all that is behind us. But moreover, we're going to begin to shed a light and illuminate and understand and appreciate all the things that happened that culminated in this Yeshua. That's the profound nature of the Yeshua of Purim. Okay then? That's it.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks so much. I want to thank the hosts also, Morgulantis, for hosting this. And it's not kosher, especially you trying to raise some children. And we come into your house, take over your living room.